Again, for the privilege to gather together, receive your word. Thank you for the power that you make available to us each day by means of your glorious grace. Thank you for your amazing love, the greatest demonstration of which you showed us at the cross of your precious Son, our God and Savior, Jesus. And thank you for your Spirit who fills us, who empowers us, Father, who gives us guidance and direction, wisdom and discernment. Thank you for your Spirit through whom we have the power to do all things according to your will. Empower us this evening, Father, with the words that you are blessing us with so that when we go forth from here, we're better equipped to serve you according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to our final installment of our current series. One of the points that stands out for me in this series has to do with God's words to Joshua. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now, in light of that, what can Joshua conclude? Be strong and courageous. Now, how does that apply today? Well, Paul tells us that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to his power that works mightily within us. Therefore, what can we conclude? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, our current series is in the book of Joshua. The point we've emphasized throughout the last seven sessions involves the fact that the book of Joshua is an Old Testament illustration of the spiritual life. Now, many of the events and the occurrences that take place in Joshua have a direct connection to the lives Christians are called to live today. And we noted a number of them in this series. One of them has to do with the word inheritance, which we're going to be touching on later on. Israel's inheritance was the land of Canaan. Entering Canaan would mark the end of the people's wilderness wanderings. Now, Canaan was a place of rest for the people where they can enjoy the fruit of the land. Now, following that thinking, the inheritance of every believer today is kept in heaven. It's called eternal life, and it begins at the moment a sinner makes the choice to believe in Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior. By taking hold of this life, Christians can rest from the worries of the world and enjoy the spiritual blessings that accompany this life. Another illustration involves the principle of circumcision. The ritual of circumcision was a sign of the Jewish race. Circumcision marked the fact that the Jews were in a covenant relationship with God. Today, however, there's spiritual circumcision, and it indicates that Christians have a positional relationship with God. Look at Colossians 2, verse 11. And in him, that's a reference to Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without human hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now that phrase circumcision of Christ refers to the cross. This is where a spiritual circumcision took place. Jesus won a complete victory over sin. Now in doing so, the fleshly part of every believer was put off or rendered inoperative. Now that means the flesh no longer has the power to control believers who walk by the Spirit. Now this is what the term spiritual circumcision refers to. It was accomplished by Jesus Christ on behalf of every Christian today. This spiritual circumcision makes it possible for believers to have a relationship with the Lord. But the point here is we see illustrations of these principles in certain events and occurrences from the Old Testament. Before getting back to our series, we're going to note one more. It has to do with cities of refuge. It appears in Joshua 20. The cities of refuge were part of the distribution of the land to the 12 tribes. Now, the only tribe that didn't receive a land distribution was the Levites, the tribe of Levi. The Levites, however, were given 48 cities that were scattered throughout the land of Canaan. Now, that made it possible for the 12 tribes to have access to the teaching of the Levites. But among those 48 cities, six were cities of refuge, three located on the east side of the Jordan and three located on the west. Now, the purpose of these cities was connected to accidental death. The law stated that anybody who committed the murder was to be put to death. But in the case where someone accidentally caused the death of another person, he could flee to one of these cities and he could be protected there from anybody who might take revenge on him. Now, that person would be kept safe in a city of refuge until his case was brought to trial. Trial would be held to determine if the death was unintentional. If that was determined, that the death was unintentional, the person would be allowed to live in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest who was in office at that time. Now, at that point, that person could return to his property. But here's the point I'm getting at. The cities of refuge are an Old Testament illustration of a principle that occurs in the New Testament. These cities are a type of Christ. In the same way that a guilty person sought refuge from an avenger in one of these cities, sinners can find refuge from sin and death by fleeing to Christ. Recall the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, you have 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to escape danger from sin and death, we run to Christ. Only Christ can provide us with a refuge from an eternity of condemnation. Cities of refuge were an Old Testament illustration of this principle. In our last session, we completed the inheritance section of the book of Joshua. Before closing out the session, we noted several illustrations. Before moving on, let's take a moment to note a few of them. The first appears in chapter 18. Seven of the tribes had not divided up their allotment of land as of yet. Now, the problem here is there was still work to be done. After receiving their inheritance, the tribes were commanded to get rid of the inhabitants that were still embedded in the land. Drive them out was the command. Drive them out. Now, what we see here is an illustration of a New Testament principle. It has to do with sitting on our inheritance. As we stated in the past, the spiritual life doesn't end at salvation. After salvation comes sanctification. It's through progressive or experiential sanctification that Christians drive out the giants. And we noted some of them in the past. Fear, doubt, worry, discouragement, disillusionment, and so forth. These are giants that need to be driven out today. Any sin that entangles us is a giant that needs to be driven out today. These are giants that by going forward after salvation in the process of sanctification that we drive out of the land. Another principle that emerges here has to do with location. God chose specific locations for the 12 tribes, for their inheritance. Each of the inheritance was the 12 tribes was specifically chosen. The location was specifically chosen by God. It was all part of God's plan. It was done according to God's purpose. Now, this illustrates the fact that today, God places Christians in the body according to his plan and purpose. Third illustration has to do with grace. The land allotment that went to each tribe was a grace gift. None of those tribes earned their allotment. None of them deserved it. Today's salvation is by grace through faith, not a result of work so that no one could boast. A fourth illustration involves the challenge of executing a purpose. Canaan was a land of rest, but it was also a land that involved work. The work assigned was to show forth the glory of God to the nations. The same principle applies in the spiritual life. Peter expressed it in chapter 2 of his first letter. Christians are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Chosen for the purpose of showing forth God's glory. Fifth illustration involves the principle of diversity. The 12 tribes were diverse in many ways. But God used their differences to proclaim one truth in different ways. Today there are many gifts, many ministries and many effects. And God works all things in Christians, through Christians, for God's purpose. Sixth illustration had to do with the principle of unity. This takes us back to location. God placed certain tribes within close proximity of each other so stronger tribes could lend support to the weaker tribes. That established a sense of unity among the tribes. But then there was the principle of preserving unity. That involved the tabernacle. The tabernacle served all the tribes. Participation in tabernacle worship would preserve unity among the tribes. Now that would establish a strong nation. As there was unity among the tribes in the Old Testament, there is unity in the church today. We express that in Paul's words in Ephesians 4. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all under one God. Unity in the church. Each one of those ones, so to speak, refers to the fact that there's unity within the church. But preserving unity in the church is achieved when members of the church acquire the capacity to love each other through the consistent instruction in the Word of God. Please go to Joshua 21. Now, all six of those illustrations indicate a connection between the Old Testament and the New. Now, let's note a seventh. It appears in Joshua 21, verse 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. The point here is everything God says, every promise God makes, every prediction God makes, all will come about. All will be brought to completion. It's illustrated in the Old Testament. It carries over into the New. It's all based on who God is. And because God is who He is, we know that He'll never change. Now that brings us to the last section of the book. We call it the consecration section. To consecrate is to dedicate oneself to the Lord. Question that emerges is this. Now that Israel had received her inheritance, how would the tribes live in the land? As chapter 22 opens, Joshua commended the 2.5 tribes who received their inheritance east of the Jordan because they kept their promise to assist the other tribes, assist the rest of the tribes in obtaining conquest of the land. Now note what Joshua told them before he sent them home. Joshua 22, verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. In our last session, we compared the exhortations Joshua gave in this passage to a path that leads to an objective. The objective appears in the last exhortation. Serve God with all your heart and soul. Point we express is, whether in the age of Israel or in the spiritual life, the point is to stick directly to the path. There are no shortcuts. It begins with learning. Learning the Word of God results in capacity to love God. Those who have the capacity to love God will keep His commandments, walk in His ways, and hold fast to Him. This was the case with Joshua. God gave Joshua the Word of God. Please hold your place and go to Joshua 1. We saw this in the first chapter. Joshua 1, starting in verse 7, the word of God to Joshua, God's words, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The fact that Joshua was obedient to the command showed in his service. He accomplished the task God gave him. The illustration appears in the book of Joshua, but it has a direct application for the church today. The motivation for obedience is love for God. If Christians truly love God, they will walk in his ways, hold fast to him, and serve him and him alone. Next principle we're going to see is the principle of no compromise. When you share a common bond with a group of people, separation can be hard. The 12 tribes lived together, fought together, won a number of decisive victories together for a period of 7 years. Now we can assume that all that formed a pretty tight bond between the tribes. Now that being the case, the reality of separation was about to set in. The 2.5 tribes were about to cross over to the east side of the Jordan. It wasn't likely that these tribes would see that much of each other in the future. Look at Joshua 22, verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. Now, the altar was a symbol of unity between the tribes on both sides of the river. When the western tribes heard about this, they assumed that the altar was for offerings and sacrifices. The one true altar was located at Shiloh. The western tribe thought that the eastern tribes were setting up an alternate form of worship. Now, they thought the eastern tribes were turning their backs on God to worship another god. Now, that would have compromised the holiness of God. God demanded obedience from his people. Remember what happened because of Achan's wrong move, his act of disobedience at Ai? All of Israel suffered because of it. So in order to prevent the wrath of God from coming down on all the tribes, the western tribes planned to go to war with the eastern tribes. But first they sent out a delegation to confront the eastern tribes on the matter. Look at Joshua 22:15. They came to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day?" Now, confronting them gave the eastern tribes an opportunity to explain their motive behind the action. They stated that the altar was not for sacrifices. It had a completely different purpose. It was a pattern of the true altar and a witness to future generations that the eastern tribes had a right to cross over the Jordan and worship at the true altar in Shiloh. But the question that emerges is, how can we apply this today? Well, the answer brings us back to the principle of no compromise. When it comes to the truth, there can be no compromise within the church. But unfortunately, today there is compromise. The Western tribes were afraid that God would no longer be in their midst if such a compromise occurred. And they had reason to be afraid, because that's what happened several hundred years earlier. In Ezekiel, we studied it. The glory of God departed from Israel and Judah, and was then taken into exile. But the church today hasn't learned what happened in the past with reference to Israel. As a result, when it comes to the truth, many churches today are compromising. The Western tribes, however, had a legitimate concern, so they looked into the matter. Now, how do we apply that today? Well, the church today should have a legitimate concern as well. It's commendable for Christians to strive for purity of the faith. On the other hand, compromising the truth is always costly, and this is clearly expressed in Revelation 22, verse 18, where it says, If anyone adds to the word of God, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Another point that emerges here has to do with judgment. It's wrong to make judgments based on assumption. Judgments should be based on factual evidence. The Western tribes took the time to gather the facts. Today there are times when certain judgments have to be made as well. Before making them, it's essential to gather the facts. Now this brings us to chapter 23 and a message to the nation's leaders. In this short chapter, the principles of faithfulness and repetition are in view. Last two chapters are part of Joshua's farewell address. He would be departing soon, and there was still work to be done. A number of years had gone by, and there were still pockets embedded in the land, pockets of Canaanites. Joshua's message was that God gave Israel victory over the nations, and God would continue to drive out the inhabitants that remained. The emphasis here is on God's faithfulness. God would continue to do what he said he would do, but that would require faithfulness and obedience on Israel's part. Now, this is pretty much the message that Joshua repeated three times throughout this chapter. In it, he emphasized the danger of conforming to the heathen practices of the nations and the importance of clinging to the Lord. In Joshua 23, look at verse 6. Joshua 23:6, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. In the rest of the chapter, Joshua went on to warn them of the consequences of disobedience. Now that's just a quick summary of the chapter, but it presents us with an illustration we can apply today. One principle involves the fact that we need to hear doctrines repeated a number of times. Look at Peter's words to the recipients of his letter in 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present within you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Now, like Joshua, Peter's death was imminent. And even though his readers had heard the doctrine and were established in the truth, he felt the repetition was necessary. In Joshua 14, Joshua stated that he was dying. But once again, he emphasized the faithfulness of God, and he warned the nation's leaders of the results of disobedience. Joshua was like a watchman who stood on the walls of the city and saw danger approaching. Look at his words in verse 16. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Joshua was like a watchman in that day. Today, pastors are a watchman. Their task is to warn the people when danger approaches. Oftentimes, that involves repetition of doctrine. You know, even though we heard it in the past, and in some cases are well established in it, repetition is essential. Why? Well, first of all, Satan prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This has been the case in both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, when you look at the church today, this is obvious. Many churches have drifted away from the truth. Paul expressed this in his letter to Timothy. Look at The Spirit explicitly says, Paul's words, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Is this happening today? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Many churches have gone apostate. They've fallen away from the faith, and they are teaching doctrines of demons. In light of that, we need to hear doctrines repeated. Second reason why we need to hear doctrines repeated is because we have a tendency to forget. Third reason is because we live in a world filled with distractions. The tribes had their inheritance, but they hadn't completed the task of driving out the inhabitants as of yet. Now, could they have been so busy with their homes, their families, their personal lives, that it was easy to neglect their responsibility to God? Well, in many cases, this is the case today. But it's also the reason why we need to hear doctrines repeated. Fourth, we need to be reminded who God is. It keeps us close to God. Joshua continued to remind the people of the faithfulness of God. The principle applies today as well. Fifth, we need to do all our part. God already did his part. God gave Israel the land. God gave every Christian today the land as well. And he drove out our enemies through the cross. God was faithful to deliver on his promise. Faithfulness on our part establishes the potential to keep the land free from enemies. By failing to do so, like Israel, Christians run the risk of perishing from the land. And now, that's not a reference to losing our salvation, but by failing to keep the land free from enemies, Christians run the risk of losing the benefits of their salvation now in time. What is one of the benefits of our salvation? It is rest. When we have enemies in the land, it's impossible to rest. And anybody who's had to deal with the enemies that we've mentioned, fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, and such things as those, they understand that. Those are enemies that keep us from the ability to rest. So they need to be driven out. And that involves doing something on our part. But the point is, each one of those principles is illustrated in the Old Testament. Each, however, has a direct application to the spiritual life. Now this brings us to chapter 24 and the last chapter of the book. Now, the words Joshua spoke in this chapter were spoken to all of the tribes. In his dissertation, Joshua touched on four topics, all of which were designed to indicate to the congregation that they were a very blessed people. But with blessings come responsibility. Please pay special attention to these topics because we're going to see them again later on. First has to do with the covenant. Joshua gathered the people at Shechem. Now, Shechem was an interesting location for this event, considering the fact that it was at Shechem that God promised Canaan to Abraham. Jacob built an altar at Shechem, and it was at Shechem where Joshua built an altar and renewed Israel's covenant relationship with God. The point to be noted here is God is the author of the covenant. Second topic involved the history of Israel. Under this topic, Joshua took the people back in time and emphasized all that God did for them. From God's call to Abraham to bring the people safely into the land, it was all God. Let's read the passage. Joshua 24, starting in verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of the land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam the son of Beor to curse you, but I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Girgashite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Then I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites before you, but not by your sword or bow. The principle is clear. It was all God. God did it all for Israel. The third topic, and it's proven in the history of Israel. Third topic has to do with blessings. Look at Joshua 24:13. I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Once again, God blessed Israel. God brought them out of the darkness, brought them through the 40 years, brought them through slavery in Egypt, brought them into the land, and blessed them abundantly. The fourth topic is the principle of responsibility. Israel was a nation unto God. God created the nation, and God blessed this nation with great blessings. Based on that, Joshua arrived at a conclusion. Look at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now here's where the principle of consecration is in view. Question that emerges is, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to dedicate yourselves to? Joshua made the answer to this question obvious. The Lord God Almighty is the one who made you and blessed you with great blessings. The Lord gave you victory over your enemies. He gave you rest on all sides, and he brought you into a very prosperous land. The answer to the question, who are you going to follow, is obvious. The choice is yours, but the answer is obvious. And once again, Joshua provided them with an example. As we stated either earlier, Joshua was an effective leader. He led not just in word, but also in deed. Joshua gave them examples of faithfulness, obedience, humility. He was steadfast in the work that he was given to do, and he stuck to the word of God. As the book is about to close, Joshua provided them with the ultimate example. It appears in verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How did the people respond? They promised that they would serve the Lord as well. People say a lot of things. They get caught up in the moment. But in their haste and their enthusiasm, sometimes people make promises they can't keep. I got your back. You can depend on me. I'm with you all the way. Even if I have to die for you, I won't deny you. Original Exodus generation responded in the same way. When Moses set before them the words the Lord commanded him, all the people said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." But it wasn't long after that they were worshiping a golden calf. Promises are easy to make, but they're not easy to keep. People had been carrying around idols ever since they left Egypt. Their actions didn't line up with their words. Their words illustrated the picture of self-confidence. How did Joshua reply? Look at verse 19. You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Verse 23, Joshua warned them what would happen if they didn't get rid of their idols. They would eventually turn their backs on God. But the people insisted that they serve the Lord. So Joshua renewed the covenant. In response to the pledge, look at what Joshua said in verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now that served as a witness to the people's renewal of the covenant. But how does it apply today? Let's take a look at it. We'll start by going back to those four topics. The first was the covenant. Tribes gathered together at Shechem where Joshua renewed the covenant with Israel. Today Christians are under a covenant, but it's not the same covenant Israel was under. It's the new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. It was inaugurated by the sacrificial spiritual death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven, Jesus did what no other covenant could ever do. He paved the way for our justification, and he opened the gates of heaven to anyone who makes the choice to believe in him. As Israel's destiny was based on the foundation of that covenant, the destiny of every Christian is based on the foundation of the new covenant. Second of the four topics is history. By looking back into history, we see that God created earth as a place for man to live. Through one man, Adam, God created all people. Through another man, Abraham, God created the nation Israel. And through the nation Israel, God brought the Savior into the world. Looking back on Israel's history, we see that God brought the nation out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And God delivered the people through their wilderness wanderings and brought them into a fruitful and prosperous land. God delivers all believers in this age, all believers, from an eternity of condemnation and brings them safely into his eternal kingdom. It's all contained in our history. Third topic involved blessings. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians have been blessed with the greatest of all blessings, eternal life. The fourth topic, consecration. Calling the people to dedicate their lives to the Lord was the last act of Joshua's public ministry. Here's where the subject of choices is in view again. Joshua presented the people with a choice. Choose this day who you are going to serve. The gods of Egypt, the gods of the Canaanites, or the Lord God Almighty. Choose to serve foreign gods, you'll pay the price. On the other hand, by serving the Lord, Israel would remain in the land and prosper as a nation. Every Christian today has a choice as well. Every Christian has the opportunity to choose to serve the Lord or to serve self. Every Christian today can dedicate himself to the Lord God or dedicate himself to a false god. Our choice makes all the difference in the blessing and the curse, and whether we're blessed or cursed. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. As it was in the Old Testament of this today. It's a choice between the blessing and the curse. Look at what Moses said to the people starting in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Same principle applies today. Every Christian today can live a life of prosperity by loving the Lord, obeying his commands, and holding fast to him. What's the alternative? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to look at the Old Testament once again. After the death of Joshua, the tribes obeyed the command to drive out the inhabitants that still remained in the land. In the book of Judges, we're told that Judah captured Jerusalem, went against the Canaanites, and killed the giants that lived there. Judah and Simeon together experienced success in destroying a number of other cities. Joseph's sons also played a role in completing the conquest as well. But then comes the word but. Now, the word but's an interesting word. It indicates that something changed. In the case of the 12 tribes, something did change. Manasseh didn't take full possession. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali didn't drive out the inhabitants that were embedded in their allotment. The Amorites forced Dan out of her inheritance. Dan eventually migrated to another area. So what do we see here? We see that for a generation or more, the 12 tribes obeyed the command to complete the conquest of the land. But they never fully finished the job. And slowly but surely, Israel became involved in evil practices of the nations. In spite of God's warnings to repent, Israel didn't listen. And eventually God removed them from the land. How does that apply today? Well, no Christian could ever lose his salvation. But by failing to go forward in God's plan and drifting away from God, Christians could lose the benefits of their salvation now in time. They could lose that abundant life that Jesus alluded to in John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." What is the abundant life? It's a life that's meaningful, purposeful, joyful. The word for abundant refers to a life that's considerably more than one could expect or even anticipate. It's a life better than we could imagine. It's a life exceedingly abundant and overall, above all we can ask or think. It's a life filled not with materialism, but with spiritual abundance. The choice is ours. Joshua provided an example of how to live it in Joshua 24:15. But for me and my house, we... ...to apply it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the church to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those who have come out tonight, Father.